Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
Good to see you all, especially you Penn State people who are glowing just a little bit too much. So it's good to see family guests that are here today, too, as I look out and see a number of you that are here. I'm always intrigued at this time of year. I kind of crack up as I read the internet and I read about something called the Turkey Hotline. You're in church, remember that. So raise your hand up if you have ever called the turkey hotline to help you with your turkey dinner. Nobody? Nobody. Right? I don't get it. It's kind of like the polls when Patty says, who are these people in polls? They've never called me and asked me a question. So I wonder a little bit about the turkey hotline. But every year I read about it, I see it, I see the kind of things that people ask. So this year, somebody wrote in and said, I found a frozen turkey in my father's freezer from 1969. And I'm wondering what the best method for cooking that would be. So that was one of them on there. And then there was the woman who called up and said, I'm recently married. My mother-in-law thinks I'm a horrible cook. The reality is, I am a horrible cook, but I want to prove her wrong. So she called the turkey hotline to try to figure out all the ways she could work it out a little better. So then there's the guy who called up and said, listen, I defrosted the turkey in the tub with my two toddlers. And here's the weird one. Will my turkey be okay? Not my toddlers who are swimming around and, whatever, right? And the guy from Alabama who said his turkey was too big for his oven, so he used his chainsaw. And it fit in the oven just fine, but he called the turkey hotline to say, would there be any adverse effects to the oil from the chainsaw on my turkey? And then lastly was the new bride. The new bride who called and wanted to cook the perfect turkey for her husband. You can read this. This is turkey hotline stuff. So I'm recently married and want to cook a good turkey for my husband. She said, with my first husband, I just put it in frozen and it didn't come out too good. With my second husband, when I pulled the turkey out, everything spilled on the floor. It was just a complete disaster. So now, with my third husband, I'd really like to make him a good meal for turkey. So that was her request for the turkey hotline that was there. I'm not much for following recipes, and I roll my eyes at the turkey hotline, and obviously you all don't need that. But, what is a turkey? It's just a big chicken, right? It's not that big of a deal, but I do follow a recipe with my turkey, at least for a couple of things. I need to figure out whether I want to flash burn and then slow cook, or slow cook the whole way. There's some different things that you can do with temperature. So I do look at a recipe and kind of follow that. And the other thing is the stick in the thigh, right? I always need to, I forget, but it's 165, right? You want that thigh to be 165. So I do follow a recipe just a little bit to help you. I think the reality is, most of us follow a recipe for our lives, correct? There's a recipe that's there, kind of about our education, maybe our family, our finances, and even our retirement. We follow a recipe. But just like Advent comes so quickly after Thanksgiving and might seem like an abrupt interruption,
Even in those recipes of life that we have, there are abrupt interruptions that come. A job change or loss, something difficult within the family, some kind of natural disaster that might happen. There are abrupt interruptions to the recipes that we have for our lives. But there's another kind of abrupt interruption also, the kind that comes from God. Those abrupt interruptions that come in a voice, or in fire, or in dividing seas, or in a whisper, that help us to look and recognize we need to pay a little bit more attention to our recipe and maybe go back to it or maybe refine it. Some recipes are bad. Some recipes are just bad. Fidel Castro had a recipe for Cuba. You know, he was honored by world leaders in various ways throughout the years, but in Cuba, his recipe turned out to be quite a disaster for the people that were living there in that oppression. Those interruptions of God that we have are important for each one of us, that we take time to change and listen. There was a young girl named Mary who had an interruption in her life. An angel of God came and spoke to her. And as he spoke to her and told her that she would become pregnant and told her that she would be carrying the Son of God, God's own child, you can imagine what kind of interruption that was to the recipe of her life. So this Advent season is an abrupt interruption that I hope each one of you will consider to take a hold of. All over the place we hear what about this time of year? We hear how busy it is. There's so much to do. There are parties, there are gifts, there are family. There's so much to do in this very busy Christmas season. Is that right? Have you said that yourself? Have you heard that? It's a big fat lie. I think it's a big fat lie. You know, because I hear how busy the fall is with everything starting up with schools and churches and all the beginning things that happen in the fall, and then spring with all the sports and everything that's going on. That's a busy season. And then the travel of some. There's busy, busy, busy throughout our lives. That's the truth. We all participate in it, and we've allowed it to happen. So no different really than any other season is this Advent Christmas season. So the invitation to each one of us is to let God interrupt. God lead us on the journey and help us to refine the recipe of our lives. So for this first Advent reading in the Psalms of Christmas, these songs of Christmas, we turn to Psalm 122. Hear God speaking to each one of us. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built up as a city that is bound firmly together. To the tribes go up, to it the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray, pray, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you.
Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And this is God's word to each one of us this day. Psalm 122, a celebration of being there in Jerusalem. Interesting progression as you look at the Psalms before that. In Psalm 120, the psalmist is calling out and longing to be in Jerusalem. They are far away. In Psalm 121, I lift my eyes unto the hills. They see Jerusalem, but they are not there. And here in this psalm is the celebration of the feet standing in the presence of that holy place and celebrating being a part of God's family. Each one of us invited to do something interesting through these psalms and through this day. To journey and ponder. Wait, how do you move and stop? How do you do both of these at the same time? It's the ancient pilgrimage. The pilgrimage of the people of Israel were walking and journeying towards Jerusalem. Not because that's where God lived, but that was the place of celebration where they all came together. They journeyed there. And on those pilgrimages, just like the pilgrimages of the Middle Ages and pilgrimages today, you have time in the midst of that journey to stop, to listen, and let your recipe be redefined. I was speaking with a good friend this week, Greg Porter. He's the father of roommate of Ads at Gordon College for a few years up there. He runs a ministry in Phoenixville, and he was talking to a coach, and the coach was just discouraged. This winning coach who was at a new school and just struggling with what was going on with his team, with his life, and feeling like he wasn't doing the right thing at all. And Greg wrote these beautiful words. He wrote, "Oftentimes our happiness is rooted in a decision we have made somewhere along the way that we want to be somebody instead of becoming somebody. That decision that we want to be somebody as opposed to becoming somebody. To make our goal to be somebody is to live a life of acquisition. We grasp at things like victories, awards, championships, gadgets, vacations, money, or women, believing said items will make us somebody, which is a euphemism for saying that we are important or significant." He goes on to write, "Jesus, I suspect, would suggest that such things are alluring and attractive, but lead to a dead end. He might suggest an entirely higher and more noble and enduring goal of becoming someone." Opening up yourself to God on a journey and allowing your recipe to be changed or redefined is a part of becoming somebody. Letting yourself be changed that God would be glorified through you. Marva Don is one of my favorite authors. She's known particularly well in theological worship circles. Her parents must be so proud of her. She has 4 master's degrees and a PhD. Can you imagine how many years that took? We have some students here. 4 master's degrees and a PhD. Do you think her parents ever wondered, is she ever going to get a job? But you know, this woman who went through all that schooling did it while walking through with great disabilities and disease.
And she worked hard and fought hard to get through all those degrees. And now she's known worldwide in those theological worship circles. Professor at Regent College in Vancouver, BC, but known throughout the entire world. And as God continued to redefine her recipe and refine who wished she was to be, she wrote these words, "If you want to follow Jesus, health and wealth is not promised. You will get in trouble." Hear that again. If you want to follow Jesus, health and wealth are not promised. You will get in trouble. So know that as you begin this journey and you walk this journey of listening to God and God refining you. Her last book that came out is titled Being Well When You Are Ill. And it's teaching people how to pray through the Psalms as a part of that pondering and redefining. Daphne was back there somewhere. Are you back there, Daphne? Daphne has put together for us, gotten us a beautiful Advent devotional. It starts today and takes us through all of Advent. And it's celebrating all the carols that we sing throughout the Christmas season. Each day is a story about one of the carols and some words of encouragement to us. The author, James Howell, writes about being at a dinner with Pulitzer Prize winner Kevin Sears, who's a cartoonist who, you know, cracks a lot of jokes and has a lot of fun at parties. But as he was at this gathering, he shared these words that he loved the Christmas carols. And he loved especially the line, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Because he loves to ponder those words from this cartoonist to the author. And the author responds, "You know, I've spent years singing Christmas carols and enjoying the tunes and enjoying the words, but I don't spend a whole lot of time pondering what those words mean." That's the abrupt interruption of Advent, an invitation to ponder. And so just as Mary received those words from that angel and pondered them in her heart, that's the gift that we have this Advent season. Don't make excuses of busyness. Don't just forget. It's really hard to forget that it's Advent. Because, you know, there are lights and trees and sparkly things and stuff all over the place, right? Don't just forget. Take the time to ponder. And maybe even take the time to read through the Psalms, as Marva Dawn encourages us. And hear those hopeful words. And hear the words of people walking in challenge that still find strength and peace in our Lord. The people of Israel were pilgrims, and they continue to go to the place of Jerusalem. So this day in our psalm, they call out and they pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I've shown you this picture before. It's been my screensaver on my computer for over 2 years now, and I found it. As I've been in Israel so many times with the hustle and bustle and noise and dust and la la and movement. And when I saw this picture of a snowy evening in Jerusalem, this is looking from the Temple Mount down the Kidron Valley towards the Garden of Gethsemane. I see this beautiful picture, and it just brings me to a place of peace. And makes me smile as I think of the peace of Jerusalem. But what does the psalmist mean when he's inviting us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? When you look at this city today, as I've been there most times, a city scarred by violence and now scarred by a wall that divides neighborhoods, is the psalmist inviting us to pray for that physical city of Jerusalem today? I think so. I think so. For when Jerusalem begins to display that peace to the world that honors God, differences will be made throughout the entire world. But there's a second Jerusalem that we might pray for. In Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that Jerusalem is a term that's used for the church, for the body of Christ. The new Jerusalem, who's all come together to glorify and honor God. So praying for the peace of Jerusalem means praying for the peace of the church. And when I say that, the peace and the unity of the church universal, the more we come together in celebrating the truth of God's presence in this world and in our lives and desire to glorify God, the more difference that's going to make in the world. There's the physical Jerusalem, the city. There's the body of Christ, Jerusalem. And there's a third Jerusalem. Do you know what that third Jerusalem is? It's the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem that we hear so beautifully about in Revelation chapter 21. This new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven, dressed as a bride for her groom, celebrating as this new presence, this new thing, this new era of God comes in, where there will be no more mourning or crying or tears. For the old things have passed away and the new has come. That third Jerusalem is the eternal Jerusalem, the heavenly presence of God. And that second coming of Jesus. Oftentimes on the first week of Advent, it's a time to reflect on that Jesus has not left and is gone, but Jesus has said that Jesus will come back, and that is that time of the descending of the new Jerusalem, where the old will be made new, where the broken will be healed, and where darkness will be completely conquered by light. So in this season of pondering and journeying closer to God, you're invited to begin this experience by praying for the peace of Jerusalem, the city, the body, and the new Jerusalem that is to come. I'm not very good with recipes. You can ask Pat. I always feel like there's another way you can do it. Just kind of fiddle around a little bit on your own. And you can also ask Patty, there have been some mistakes by not following recipes at all. How can my hot fudge taste so different today? Well, you know, I don't know. I learned after a couple of years there's another part of that turkey recipe that you need to follow. When you bring the turkey out and it smells so good, you don't carve right into it. You need to let it sit there for about 30 minutes, right? It kind of brings all the juices together so they don't all just run out when you carve that turkey. I want to invite each one of you to be turkeys. That doesn't sound right, does it? But I want you to be turkeys. I want you to just sit and bathe in the warmth of God's presence as you begin this Advent season. Just be simmered in God's love. Breathe that in. And ask God, where are you taking me? Where are we going? There's no immediate hurry. Just sit and simmer in that love. For God is speaking. God is speaking through God's word, and God is speaking to each one of you through the power of His Spirit. Amen? So come. Come, long expected. Come, loved and adored. Come, Jesus. Interrupt us. Help us to journey with you, to ponder your words and your truth. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.